Well, this morning, if it's okay, I've got a confession. Is that okay? Can I do that? Yeah? Jason and I are not on speaking terms right now. And mainly because I think he's purposely scheduled his hip surgery to fall when we were going to be preaching through Mark 13. And you'll find out why in just a few minutes. If you know anything about, maybe you've read ahead, we've been going through the Gospel of Mark for like 6 months now, and it's been a long time. It's been really, really good, but Mark 13 is a very difficult chapter to preach through because it talks about the end times. And if you've never preached through the end times or studied the end times or done anything with the end times, then you, it's confusing and it's difficult, and I don't know which way is left and right sometimes in all the studying, but we're gonna get through it. And so if you could just pray for my heart towards Jason through this sermon this morning. So we're going to be in Mark chapter 13. We're going to go verses 1 through 23 this morning. We're going to read those really quickly, and then we'll jump right in. So Mark 13, verse 1 says this, "And as he," meaning Jesus, "came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, 'Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings.' And Jesus said to him, 'Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down.' And as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, 'Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished?' And Jesus began to say to them, 'See that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and they will lead many astray. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. These are but the beginning of the birth pains. But be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them. And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. And brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and the children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved." This is all wonderful stuff, huh? Verse 14, "But when you see the abomination of desolation standing where he ought not to be, let the reader understand then, let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down nor enter his house to take anything out. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas, for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days, pray that it may not happen in winter. For in those days there will be much tribulation as has not been seen or not been from the beginning of creation that God created until now and never will be. And if the Lord had not cut short the days, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect whom he chose, he shortened the days. And then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here's the Christ,' or 'Look, there he is,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect. But be on guard. I have told you all things beforehand." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and for the truth that we find in it. And God, I pray this morning that you would give us discernment and understanding and help us to know what it is that your son was teaching his disciples and us 2,000 years later as he talked about these things. God, they can be confusing and they can be alarming and concerning, God, but help us to weed through all of that, God, and find the truth that is hidden in your word. God, I pray that it will change us and help us to be more like Christ. God, we love you. We thank you. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we're going to jump right in because this is going to be fun, right? Yes, it is. I got to keep telling myself that. I'm going to say it multiple times. No, I really am excited about teaching through this morning, but I do have to confess we're not going to get into the weeds, as it were, about whether you're amillennialist or premillennialist or dispensation or covenant theology. We're really not going to get into much of that. And there's a reason. I'm being very intentional with it because I've had this opinion for a long time about the things of the end. I think the devil uses these things. The enemy uses even good things that we read in God's word to distract us from what is best. Right? I mean, would you agree with that statement that the enemy can use, because he knows the word of God better than we do? There's no doubt in my mind that the enemy knows God's word better than I do. And he knows what is going to tickle our ears. He knows what is going to captivate our minds and our hearts. And so he can take these ideas and these things about end times, and he will help us to be distracted from the things that matter most. And so while I think it is important that we read and understand and know what we believe about the end, I think even more so today, this morning, we're going to hear Jesus' heart about what we are to be focused on in the end, rather than the time and the place and the who's and the what's. So if you'll allow me to do that, Jason said he would be more than willing to talk to you about all those other things after the service. So you can go find them later. You're welcome, Jason. All right. So Jesus had just spent time in the temple, right? We just walked through so we're in the last week of Jesus's life. We've gone through the triumphal entry. He's come in on a donkey. People have thrown the cloaks and the palm branches down. Hosanna in the highest, praising him as the one, the Messiah, the one that has come. And then he's gone into the temple, and he's been questioned by the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the chief priests and all these people. And so I think at this point, and this is where I've really love who Jesus is at his core, because I think at this point Jesus is a little tired. He's a little worn out. He's about to show a little bit of his humanity, I think. And so here we see verse 1, and as he came out of the temple, after being questioned and berated by all these religious leaders, Jesus comes out of the temple, and one of his disciples looks up and looks around and says, "Man, what a great building. How awesome is the temple of the Lord?" And Jesus responds, I think, in typical Jesus sarcasm, that I think Jesus was a very sarcastic person in this life. If you don't, then you're not fun, but that's okay. Jesus says, right after he's just fed up with people, I think, at this point, and he says, so his disciple says, "Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." The stones that the temple were constructed out of were these massive white stones. It would have taken years and years of labor and toil and a lot of work to intricately build this beautiful building. And let me just say this, there's nothing wrong with admiring beautiful things. I love architecture. I had the opportunity to go to Paris. I was flying from Houston to Paris to Africa on a mission trip, and we had a 7-hour layover in Paris. And so I literally got to run through Paris and see all the beautiful construction, the Notre Dame Cathedral, the Arc du Triomphe, right? The Eiffel Tower. If you like my French accent on that one? The Eiffel Tower, all these beautiful, wonderful things that man has made. I think it's right and it's good for us to look at those things and be in awe. I don't think there's anything wrong with it. But I think we cross the line when we begin to, Jesus just went through all of these things about defending himself and talking about the resurrection and talking about all these things with these religious leaders, and they walk out of the temple, and the first thing the disciples look at is this building. Right? They're not looking at Jesus, the Messiah, who is right there with them. They're distracted by these earthly things, these worldly things. They still haven't gotten it yet, and it's going to take them a few more days until they really understand everything that Jesus was talking about. But we see here that Jesus comes out, and they say, "Look at teacher, what wonderful stones, what wonderful buildings." And Jesus says, "Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." Jesus says, "Yes, I do see these beautiful buildings, these awesome stones. They're going to be destroyed. They're going to be wiped off the face of this earth." That's what Jesus says. I'm sure that's not the reaction that the disciple who said that was expecting from Jesus. Because this building, this temple that they were coming out of, really is, as the center of all Jewish worship and the culture of Judaism is centered around the temple in Jerusalem. This is the biggest, the greatest thing that anyone could, any Jew could be a part of being in and being involved in, right? It's the greatest building that they have in the Jewish faith. And that was such a huge deal for them to be there and to be worshiping and to be doing the things that they're called to as Jews. And so they see this building and Jesus just dismisses it as nothing, because Jesus has more important things to think about and to talk about. And so this begins, though, his discourse on signs of the end, right? Jesus is just as cryptic in the what he says as the book of Daniel is. If you've ever read past Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel in the lion's den, you get into some prophecy in the book of Daniel that's pretty crazy. And then you look at the book of Revelation at the end of the Bible, and there's some stuff in there that there's trumpets and horns and seven churches and angels, and I don't know, it's all kind of crazy. But Jesus here really talks about things that we all don't understand if we just read it. And so it takes a lot of studying and a lot of understanding and a lot of discernment to know what Jesus is kind of trying to get us through and get us to see. And so Jesus, he says some pretty crazy things. And so verse 3, it says, "And he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple." So they left the temple and they walked over to the Mount of Olives and they sat down where they could be in clear view of the temple. That Jesus intentionally went to sit in a place where he could look at the temple and then have this conversation with his disciples. And so Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him, they said, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished?" Because just like us, they're curious about, okay, Jesus, you just said that the greatest building in our culture, in our religion, is going to be destroyed. When is this going to happen? That's a big deal, right? The destruction of the temple of Jerusalem was a big deal. And so they wanted to know, hey, Jesus, we think that you're the Messiah, which means you're going to restore the nation and the kingdom of Israel together. But now you're saying the temple's going to be destroyed. So how's all this going to work? Is what the disciples are asking Jesus. And Jesus began to say to them, he said, "See that no one leads you astray." See that no one leads you astray. See, there are people that no matter what's going on in our world today, there are people who are going to take advantage of the situation. Right? There are people that are going to take advantage of darkness and destruction. There are people all around us that are looking to build up their brand or looking to build up their power or their influence. And so they're going to use any opportunity that they can find and that they can grasp to cause problems or to cause division or separation. And they're going to do it at our expense, and they don't care. So Jesus says, "See that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name saying, 'I am he.'" Meaning, I am Jesus, I'm the Messiah, I'm the one who is here to do what the Messiah is supposed to do. And they says they will lead many astray. And when you these people will come and they will say things, and they will say things that we want to hear. They will make it to where that we will listen to them, because they have fancy words, they have all the facts. When I talk to people about the end times, it amazes me that there are some people that are followers of Jesus that know more about the book of Revelation than they do about the book of Mark. There are some people that know more about what they think is going to happen in the end than they do about the gospel of Jesus Christ that gets us to the end. Because they've been so obsessed with the end and looking and picking out all these different things that are happening in our world that are going to signal or clue us into when all this is going to end, they miss what Jesus is really trying to get us to see in his entire ministry in this world, is that the worship of God and the furthering of the gospel. That is why we exist. That is why when we become followers of Jesus, we aren't taken immediately up into heaven, is because we have a mission in this world and has to tell other people about who Jesus is and what he's done for us. Our mission, our goal, our desire in this life as followers of Jesus who have been left here in this world should not be to interpret the signs and wonders to know when the world's going to end. We should be much more concerned about our neighbor who doesn't know Jesus. We should be much more concerned about the kid at school or at the guy or the girl at work who doesn't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, who's never given their life to Jesus as Lord and Savior. We should be much more concerned about that than we should be about when all this is going to end. Because it doesn't matter when it's all going to end. We have work to do until then. We are to be about our Father's business now and forever. That is what we are called to do as followers of Christ. Verse 7, Jesus continues, says, "And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. These are but the beginning of the birth pains." You see, Jesus is talking about things that are to come. Did you know that the disciples, after Jesus ascended into heaven, believed that he would come back in their lifetime? Right? And so that's hard for us because we read these things and we see these prophecies and we think, okay, the kingdom of God is coming and Jesus is ascended into heaven. We know he's going to come back. But the disciples thought he was coming back in their day, and then the next generation thought he was coming back in their day, and so on and so on. And here we are in 2021, and Jesus hasn't returned. So what are we supposed to do with that? Because if you look at history, you can see all through history, nation has risen against nation. There have been wars and rumors of wars. There have been earthquakes and famines, and every single generation sees them and says, that must be the end. But here we are, 2021, and we're still here. So now what? What do we do with all of this? Because if you obsess over the signs and wonders and all of these things that are to come, and you see, okay, there's wars and rumors of wars right now. Go look online. Go get a newspaper, right? The world's coming to an end because this nation is against this nation, that nation is against that nation. We're all fighting. Everything's going wrong, and it's not pleasant to think about, right? There's famines all over the world. World hunger is a thing. Right, people are dying because they don't have enough food in their bellies at night. They're not waking up in the morning because they don't have food. They don't have water. They're getting sick. There's famines. There's wars. There's rumors of wars. There's earthquakes. There's floods. There's tornadoes. All of these things are happening. And if we look at this and we say, okay, that must mean we're close. But guess what? All of those things were happening 1,000 years ago too. And if Jesus doesn't come back, they'll still be happening 1,000 years from now. So what do we do with this? Because it can get a little daunting, right? We hear these things and we see these things and we recognize the world is not as it should be. This is not the way that God created things. Our kids are in the back right now and the curriculum that they're walking through, it's the Gospel Project, it's the awesome curriculum. We've started over, they've revamped it and redone it. And so we started back at the beginning, started in Genesis. They're talking about this morning, they're talking about God creating people in his image. And he's talking about creation. From the creation of the world, when God created the world, it was created in perfection. It was perfect. It was paradise. And then sin came in the world, and when that happened, it broke everything. And from that moment on, the world has been groaning and longing for Jesus to come back. But he hasn't yet. So what do we do as people of God in this world? Well, Jesus in verse 9 says this, "But be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them. And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations." Let me read that again. Mark 13:10. Remember this verse. "And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations." That word in the Greek is not like borders and nations, it's people groups. It means the gospel must go forth to every group of people in their own language, in their native tongue, in their heart language, however you want to say it. The gospel has got to go to all the world. And some people take this verse and say, okay, that means that if we get the gospel to every nation, every people group, Jesus is going to come back. So if we just go and just drop some tracks out of a helicopter all over, you know, in every village that we can find, then they can read it and they can hear about Jesus, and then Jesus is going to come back. I don't think it's that simple, but It's the mission that we've been given. Right? The mission that we've been given is that we would go to all the world and tell people about Jesus, to every tribe, every tongue, every nation. We would tell people about Jesus and about the gospel. The gospel must go, in verse 10, to every nation. And then the end will come. So what does that mean? What does that look like for us? Well, it starts in your home. If you aren't bringing the gospel to your family, that's a problem. That's where it has to start. We've got to start in our homes. We've got to start with your kids or with your parents or your siblings, your wife, your husband. Start in your home and tell them about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let them know who Jesus is and what he has done for us, that we are separated from God by sin and that we cannot do anything to change that situation on our own. We can't be good enough. We can't give enough. We can't do anything in our own power to rescue ourselves from the eternity of separation from God. There has to be something else. There had to be someone else, and that someone was Jesus. Jesus came, he lived a perfect, sinless life. He died in our place, taking the punishment and that we owe, and the payment that we owe. He took that on his shoulders, and he died, was buried, and rose again on the third day, and ascended into heaven, sealing our opportunity to know and have relationship with God, to be forgiven of our sins. That's the gospel. We've got to tell people the gospel. We've got to know it first and live it out and let that be who we are as people of the word, people of the gospel. We have to go and live our lives as an open book, as people say, why do you, even through difficulty and even through hardships and even through things that are hard going on in your life, through persecution, through trials and tribulation, as we see that Jesus talks about, right? He goes on and he says, the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour, for it is not you who speaks, but the Holy Spirit. And brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. We must endure. There's going to be difficulty. Jesus did not beat around the bush. He did not say, hey, there's a possibility, a slight chance, just maybe some of these things will happen. Nowhere in that, from verse 9 to verse 13, nowhere in there do I see any hint of faltering in Jesus' thought process. This is going to happen to followers of Christ, period. We may not see it in as much of the detail, right? We live in America, we live in the United States, and so we are given freedom to worship who and what we want, which is a beautiful, amazing gift. I thank God that I was born here, but at the same time, we do not have to suffer the same kind of persecution that people right now in Afghanistan are going through. There are Christians dying because they are holding fast to the name of Jesus. And we are called to live with just as much conviction as they are, even though that we will probably never face that kind of persecution. But we do still face some. And we are to hold our head high and proclaim the name of Jesus through all of it. That is who we are as followers of Christ. We go and we live our lives for Jesus, and when we do that, people see who we are. They see the love of Jesus, and we are able to tell them, this is why I can walk through trials. This is why I can walk through hardships and difficulties in this life, because I have Jesus. Let me tell you about him. He saved me. What an amazing opportunity that we have, that we are called to. And then he goes into verse 14. Jesus talks about things that are above my pay grade. Jason didn't pay me enough to study that much. Just kidding. But we see here the abomination of desolation. I don't even know what that means. I know what some people say it is. We're not going to get bogged down in that in those weeds this morning. If you want to do a study on that, like I said, Jason's up for it later. But verse 14 says, but when you see the abomination of desolation standing where he ought not to be, let the reader understand then Let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down nor enter his house to take anything out. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas, for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days, pray that it doesn't happen in winter. For in those days there will be such tribulation as has not been from the beginning of the creation that God created until now and never will be. And if the Lord had not cut short the days, no human being would be saved, but for the sake of the elect whom he chose, he shortened the days. And then if anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ, or look, there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect. But be on guard. I have told you all these things beforehand. You see, Jesus' concern is for his people. And he didn't want to leave them with this idea that everything was going to be simple and easy, that all of life was going to be a cakewalk once you follow him. There are people in this life who believe that, that have been taught that, and that think that is true, but it's not. If you look at Jesus' life, and you even look just right here at the things that have been promised to those who are following Christ, in the end, there will be tribulation like it's never been seen before and will never be seen again. Have you experienced that yet? No? Then it's not the end. We have work to do. Abomination of desolation, what even is that? Flee to the mountains. Seriously, I don't know, because this is Jesus talking to a first century Jewish culture. Some of these things are so far out of our realm of thought that we have to really, really try to understand these things. But once again, I want to turn our attention and our focus off of these signs and back to Jesus. See, when we become so preoccupied with signs and wonders of the end, we miss out on our call to be living out the gospel every day in our lives. We could read Mark 13 over and over and over and try and parse out and pick out and understand all of these signs that Jesus is talking about and try and figure out, okay, maybe it's this day or maybe it's that day or maybe this nation is the abomination of desolation. We could do all of this, but in the end, does it further God's kingdom for us to do that? I'm not saying we shouldn't study it. I think if it's in God's word, we need to understand it. If it's in God's word, we need to know what it means, because it matters to us, or it wouldn't be in his word. God would not have had this written down for us and preserved for us 2,000 years after Jesus says it if it didn't matter. But at the same time, I feel like we could get so bogged down in these prophecies and in these signs and in these wonders and trying to figure out when the end will come that we miss it, that we miss what God is doing in our hearts and in our lives right now and what he has for us to do. I'm not an end time scholar, and honestly, I don't want to be. I don't have time. I've got a wife to love and to care for. I've got kids to raise. I've got a job, and I've got people in my life that need more than just, hey, I studied Revelation last night. Let me tell you about it. No, they need, hey, Jesus loves you. Let me tell you about him. And in the end, all of these things are going to happen. I don't know what exactly it's going to look like. No one does. But what I do know is that I am called to live my life in such a way that I honor and glorify Jesus Christ now. I am to live my life in such a way that people around me know that I'm a follower of Christ and I speak the words of God. I speak the gospel. I'm a witness for Christ. I do these things and I live my life in such a way that I am focused on the gospel and furthering the kingdom of God. And maybe there's going to be a time when these end time prophecies can benefit my ability to help someone see and understand who Jesus is. But until then, I'm going to continue to focus on the things that Jesus calls us to focus on, the people around us, the people around me. He says, be on guard, verse 23. Be on guard. It's very easy to be deceived by these things. It's very, very easy for our minds and our hearts to be so enraptured by all of this that we spend an inordinate amount of time focusing on, obsessing over these signs and these wonders. If you want to study it, I'm not telling you not to. By all means, you can be the end time scholar in our church, okay? But I want to know more of who Jesus is. And I want to know more about the things that I am called to do and to be as a follower of Christ in this life right now, not worry about if tomorrow's the end. Because if tomorrow's the end, I better be living my life right today. I better be living in such a way that people around me, if tomorrow's the end, that everybody around me is going to know Jesus after that. Because if tomorrow is the end and we should be living like it is, that means that everyone around me needs Jesus. And I should be living in such a way that I am not scared and I am not worried, that my study and my knowledge of the gospel is strong enough that I can tell those around me about Jesus, because guess what? Tomorrow could be the end. I'm not going to walk around with a doom and gloom forecast saying, you know, repent, the end is near, turn or burn. You know, I'm not doing any of that. But I want to live in such a way that people know that I'm a follower of Christ and they know that I can help them understand who Jesus is and what he's done in my life and what he can do for them. Because the end could come today, tomorrow, a week from now, a month from now, a year from now, 10, it could be 1,000 years. None of us could be here. It could not be in my lifetime. You know what? I wouldn't be upset if it happened tomorrow. I'm ready to be with Jesus. I really am. I've had multiple conversations in the last couple of weeks about that. I am ready to be with Jesus. But until then, we have a mission. We've got work to do. Brothers and sisters of Christ, we have work to do. Do the people in your house know and love Jesus? Do the people on your street all know and love Jesus? At work, at school, in your neighborhood? If not, we have work to do. So let's get to it. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for just who you are. God, we thank you that you are a God who has given us the ability to know you and to know your word and to know the things that you have given us. God, we are not left in the dark about these things. We are not left without knowledge. God, you have given us all the knowledge we need and all the things we need to understand what we are called to do and who we are called to be as your followers, and I thank you for that. God, I pray that we would not spend too much time focused and thinking about the end. But God, if we do, and if we do study it, and if we do think about it, and if we do, if we are concerned about it, God, may it be because we want to know how much time we have left to tell those around us about you. That we study and we look and we try and understand these signs and these wonders, not so we can just know, but God, so we can have a better understanding and know when it's all going to end, so that we know I've got to live with a sense of urgency. God, let us live with urgency. Let us fervently seek you. Let us spend time in your word. Let us know you and who you are. Let us know the gospel backward and forward, how you have changed us and shaped us and molded us into the image of Christ, so that others around us will know you through us and through our witness. God, help us be bold followers of Jesus who are willing to speak up and to say the things that need to be said so that people can come to know you. God, you are good. We thank you for who you are. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you for your word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.